We are in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 29. And this section is all about Moses. So turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Yeah, the longer I spend in Hebrews, the more I realize how much is really here. If you fall asleep during the service, I want you to get the idea. I don't think you will, but we're talking about Moses and how faith moved Moses right along through his entire life. When you look at Hebrews, he has things to tell us about Moses that you really don't pick up in the Old Testament. And we'll come through these different sections. This is the point where the author of Hebrews is showing us that faith has to do with that which is unseen. It's not about what you can observe. It's about unseen realities. And it's also about that which is future, the future things that God has promised to us. Faith is the instrument by which we have to have a relationship with God. If you want to come to God and have a relationship with Him, it's all about faith. Because God is unseen, and most of what we have to do with God is still future. Well, He's certainly involved in our lives right now. God's focus is on the future, because this world is like a hiccup is to a lifetime. It's like the threshold to a room. Even if you live 75 or 90 or 100 years, it's nothing compared to the 1,000 years of the millennium and eternity after that. So God has prepared for us an eternity with Him. This life is simply the trampoline that brings us into that eternal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That requires faith. So faith is about those things which are unseen and those things which are prophetic, the promises that God has given to us. Faith moved Moses, and we also find in verses 23 through 29 that faith actually moved his parents. His parents made choices for Moses. Look at verse 23. By faith, Moses, having been born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw a well-formed, a beautiful child, and they were not being afraid of the decree of the king. So a couple of things that we see from verse 23. First, as you look through Exodus chapter 1 and chapter 2, you find that the Jews are being persecuted. A Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph came along, and for 400 years they oppressed Israel. 400 years. They were there 430 years. Joseph lived 30 years after the relief of the famine, after he became in charge of Egypt. And after that, they were persecuted for 400 years. So the time frame of Moses being hit in the bulrushes was 1366 B.C. So it was 80 years, 40 years before Moses fled Egypt, and 80 years after he was born, 80 years before the Exodus. And so you know 1446 minus the 80 years puts us down to 1366. And during this time, the oppression was so severe that the Pharaoh had commanded the Egyptians who were assisting the Jewish women giving birth to kill all of the male children. Now, they didn't do that. In fact, God gave, we have their names. These midwives became famous as women of faith who also did not fear Pharaoh. And they risked their lives. And because of that, God gave them blessings and inheritances with the people of Israel. But the oppression was so severe that all of the male children were to be cast into the Nile River and killed. And so here comes Jochebed and Amram, and they have a beautiful, well-formed, handsome baby boy. And they said, you know, this king is just crazy. We are absolutely not going to follow his leadership. So for 3 months they hid him, And then when it became impossible to hide him anymore, they built a little ark out of bulrushes and they made it waterproof. And Moses' sister took it down and put it where she knew Pharaoh's daughter bathed every day. And so she goes out into the water, and here's the little baby crying, and she opens up the ark, and there he is inside of it, and Moses becomes her son at that point. And his sister is standing right there and said, "Do you want me to go and find an Israelite woman to nurse him?" She said, "Yep, do it." So guess who became the nurse? His mother. So she had him. The point that the author is making here is that the parents acted by faith. By faith, they hid him. By faith, they disregarded the edict of the king. Parents make choices for their children, and what better place to have a baby dedication than right here? Right? Marvin and Andrea and girls, if you guys will come on up here, and Marvin the Third, I'll bet you'll let me hold this one. Hi. How are you? Oh my, aren't you a big boy? Look out here. You're looking the wrong way. Over here. Look over here. Who are all those people? Okay. No. There you go. Over here. Over here. Where did they go? This boy is well formed. You know, what a baby dedication represents is exactly what this passage is talking about. They don't have to go and fear the king's edict, they might, but they make choices for their children based on faith. And one of those choices is to publicly dedicate a child to the Lord. So this symbolic action says that this little guy, while he belongs initially to Marvin and Andrea, he ultimately belongs to the Lord. And it's a whole family acting together in faith. Right now, you can still find a place where he isn't, right? Your little brother. But the times are coming where he will find you no matter where you hide. And oh, why do I have a brother? Well, you do. And the goal is that he would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as you have, and that he would walk with the Lord and serve the Lord with gladness. So we pray for him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for bringing this little boy into Marvin and Andrea's lives and into our lives, both as grandparents and as a church. And we stand with this young family and we accept their commitment to raise him according to the gospel. May this little boy grow up and learn to love the Lord Jesus and walk by faith. And may you do mighty things through him as he walks by the power of your Spirit. We commit him to you, and we stand with this family as a church, knowing that in all things you will be honored and glorified through the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Boy, he's so happy he could stay here and help me preach. It'd be a whole lot more entertaining than if I give him back. Where's your mom? Where's your mom? Where's mom? Over here. There she is. Oh, look at that smile. Okay, now on to the sermon. Faith moved Moses. And one of the things you find in this passage is that, why, of course Moses became a leader in Israel. Of course he did. Look at the kind of faith that Amram and Jochebed had. Look at the kind of faith that his parents had. So as the author goes forward, there's a cause and effect that the parents walked by faith, disregarding the king. And so it's no surprise that their child did the same thing, even though he was raised in Pharaoh's household. So when we come to verses 24 through 26, this is one of my favorite passages in all of Hebrews. My point is simply, simplify your choices. Simplify your choices. What Moses was faced when he was 40 years old is a no-brainer. We know from Acts chapter 7 that Moses was 40 when he left Egypt. We also know from Acts 7 that 40 years later, God appeared to him in the burning bush. So Moses was 80 when God finally came and said, all right, go back to Egypt. Okay, but he was 40 when he made the decision that he made that's in the verses ahead of us. He was a well-established person by the age of 40. He was the daughter of Pharaoh. But notice the decision-making process here. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, having become of age, having become great, that is, he was a full man. By faith, Moses, having become a grown person, refused to continue to be being called the daughter of Pharaoh. So the author says, look, he was 40 and he said, look, I am going to stop being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I'm done with that. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer, to be suffering together. He adds a preposition to this term that means he went over and he became a partner. He choosing rather to suffer together with the people of God. So Moses at 40, he said, that's it. Stop calling me Pharaoh's daughter. And he chooses to go over and suffer with God's people, that is the Jews. Rather than for a passing period of time to have the pleasures of sin. So how do you summarize his position and power in the Egyptian government? Well, the whole thing can best be characterized by sin, and it's a passing pleasure. Sin is always pleasurable, at least for a while, and that's why it's temptation. If it were horrible and like, you know, eating something bitter or castor oil. You know, how many of you had parents that fed you castor oil? You know, wasn't that stuff awful? You know, it's just awful. You know, are you tempted as adults to go drink castor oil? No, it's awful. No, but what am I tempted? Well, ice cream. Whoa. You know, it's pleasurable. Sin is pleasurable, but only for a period of time. So he looked at this and he looked at that and he said, this is pleasurable, but this is where I want to be. I want to be with the people of God. Look at verse 26. Probably my favorite verse in all of Hebrews. Having the opinion, interesting how he looks at this. Moses came to the reasoned opinion as he thought through things, muddling on it, sitting there watching this, thinking, you know, have you ever had that happen to you? You just watch something for a period of time and all of a sudden you find you've come to conclusion. That's what happened to Moses. 40 years in the throne of Pharaoh and all of a sudden he comes to a conclusion having the opinion that greater riches than those of Egypt and the treasures of Egypt are the reproaches of Christ. Wow. So he looks at this and he says, you know, I am better off being abused, the reproaches, being abused by Pharaoh's taskmasters and be with the people of God in the mud pits than I am to be in the treasuries of Egypt. You know, I don't know, there was an exhibit of King Tut's exhibit came through Dallas. Anybody see it? Okay, several of you. Sarah and I didn't go. Do you know why we didn't go? Because it hadn't been too long since we were in Cairo and went through the Cairo Museum. And they have the treasures of Egypt. There are crypts the size of this room full of gold. You know, there was in the paper something was stolen out of it the other day. Well, I don't know how they ever missed it. They have so much stuff in these glass cages that you can look in and see what they had. The treasures of Egypt. He looked at all of that and he said, I am better off with the people of God in the mud pits. Y'all watch the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, you know, that great, great movie. You know, and they really do this right. And Moses comes down and he takes off his Egyptian headdress with gold. And where does he go? He gets down into the mud pits with the Jews and he starts mudding out the bricks. But he did this as a reasoned opinion. He came to the conclusion that the riches, the treasures of Egypt, weren't anything compared to the riches of Christ. And that the reproach of Christ was greater than all of that which Egypt had to offer. The next phrase in this, and here's the explanation. For he was looking. The word that he uses here for looking is to gaze intensely. And literally it means to turn your eyes from something and fix your eyes on something else. This is a tough one. You look at all the gold. Now if he were 20, it probably seemed like a big deal. All that gold. But by the time he's 40, he looks at all that gold and he says, that's rubbish, and the mud pits, the people of God, is where the future rests. So he turned his eyes from this and he gazed at something else. So he says here in verse 26, for he was looking, and it's an imperfect tense. It means he looked here and he looked there. And he looked here and he looked there. And he looked here and he looked there. And back and forth as he developed this reasoned position. And he said, I don't want this. I do want that. Isn't that neat? So let's look back at the rest. So he was gazing, looking intensely unto what? Unto the reward. That is the recompense. He says, I have all this, but it's doomed to pass away. It will fail, the pleasures of sin. It will be destroyed. But this, the people of God, will be a reward and a recompense that will last for how long? Eternity. And so this is why it's such a good illustration for our author, because faith is about that which is unseen and future. And he put away all of their treasures of Egypt, which he could see, looking forward to that unseen, unrealized reward that God had for his people. Which meant today, I stop being called Pharaoh's son, and I start being called a Jew, and I go into the mud pits and identify with the people of God. Wow. So really what this is about is simplifying your choices. In one sense, it's really complicated, isn't it? All that versus this. In another sense, it's real simple. What's going to last for eternity? What's the best choice for eternity? You know, a number of years ago, in fact, I can tell you what year it was. It was 2004. The hospital came and said, you know, Marv, we really need you here full time. I've been telling them I needed a full time chaplain for some years. It had grown so much and just it expanded. We need you here full time, and we need you here a minimum of 20 hours a week. Okay, that's what they told me. And if you can't fulfill that, then at the end of this month, we're going to hire the position and hire a full time chaplain. And so, you know, this is what we are prepared to do for you if you'll accept the job. So I said, well, can I pray about it overnight? She said, sure. So I made an appointment for the next day. I just wanted to pray about it. And I didn't have any you know, there wasn't any question in my mind. As nice as an offer that would have been to work full time for the hospital, that's not where my heart is. I didn't want to do it, even though it was, you know, it was a nice offer. That's not where my heart is. And the reason it was so easy to make that decision is because, you know, I really want to study the Bible. And I wouldn't be able to do that as a chaplain, because my time would be spent doing other things. And I really want to be involved with missions. And they give me a limited time, and it wouldn't be for missions. I can't do what I believe is eternally significant if I take this job. And so I went back the next morning and I said, you know, I really appreciate you offering me the job, but it's not what I want to do. I really want to stay with the church and stay with the school. And she was dumbfounded, because they had told me, well, and in my mind, it's a great, you know, the end of the month, I'm through. And so then she starts backpedaling, and she said, well, would you be willing to work until we find your replacement? I said, sure, I'd be glad to do that. And I worked another 8 months. So, you know, keep things simple. It's not about the treasures of Egypt and all the pleasures of sin. It's not about the mud pits of the Jews. It's about what matters for eternity. He looked at this and he looked at that and said, man, there's a far greater reward for me there than there is here. This is all going to go up in flames. This is going to last for eternity. Faith is about that which is unseen and that which is future, the future promises of God. All right, the third thing I want to say, so far I've said parents make choices for their children. Simplify your choices, 24 to 26. Now we move on to succinct statements. Each verse is another point as he moves through Moses. Verse 27, keep seeing the unseen. By faith, he forsook, that is, he abandoned Egypt. Like you go out and you open the little dumpster lid and you throw it down. He forsook Egypt, not having been afraid of the wrath of the king. Now this is a problem passage, because if you read through the Exodus statement, it seems to me that he fled Egypt because he was afraid after he murdered the fellow. Here you have a divine commentary on the Exodus passage. And it says that Moses wasn't afraid of the wrath of the king. So then the question is, why did he flee? He didn't flee after he murdered the Egyptian. He fled after the Israelites rejected him as their leader. That's when he fled. I think that Moses understood that he was to be the leader of God's people, and that he was to deliver God's people. I believe he understood that. And when he went to the pits, he expected them to regard him as their leader. And what did the Jews do? This was just his first taste of 40 long years of being rejected. Welcome to the neighborhood. Who are you? We don't want you. We don't want you. Sell it. And plus that, we know you murdered this guy, so we have it. You're not going to be our leader. So at that point, I think Moses said, okay, and he left, not because he was afraid of the king, but because the Israelites refused to follow him. And he went out to the wilderness for 40 years. The point here is that he wasn't afraid of the wrath of the king. For, if you look at the last part of verse 27, for the he was seeing, he endured, he persevered. He persevered seeing the unseen as if it were seen. He was able to see that which is by faith. He could see in his mind's eye the future regarding the people. So keep seeing the unseen. Faith moved Moses because he knew what the future was for the people of Israel. 28, verse 28, fourth point, avoid divine judgment. By faith, he has made, interesting nuance here. He says he did it in the past and it remains on in perpetuity. By faith he has made the Passover and this sprinkling of blood. Now he was over 80 years old at this point. God had appeared to him in the burning bush. He had had revelations. He'd had all kinds of personal conversations with Christ. He had even had a time when Christ almost killed him. Okay, on the trip back to Egypt, he took his wife Zipporah and their two sons, who were not circumcised. Moses had given up on the Jews at that point, and Jethro was a Midianite. He was following Midianite habits. So 40 years as an Egyptian, now 40 years as a Midianite. Christ meets him on the path and kills him, and Zipporah takes and circumcises his sons and saves his life. So Moses has had all kinds of personal experiences with God. When he comes after a year of plagues, 9 of them, and God says, all right, here's what you're going to do. Put the blood of the lamb for the Passover on the doorpost because the destroying angel is coming. And he will pass over every house where the blood is. If there's no blood, then someone in that household will die. The firstborn will die. So Moses, even though he was over 80, he had enough understanding and wisdom to realize you do things because God says to do them. You do them to avoid judgment. No matter who you are, if you do this, you will be in trouble. So by faith he made the Passover, he sprinkled the blood, lest, verse 28, lest the destroying one should touch the firstborn. Very interesting. You see this destroying one touching the firstborn and they die. Moses, by faith, put the blood on the doorpost because he didn't want that kind of judgment to attach himself to himself. We need to do the same thing no matter how long you've walked with the Lord, no matter where you are. Make sure that you avoid these kinds of specific divine judgments. You want to be on God's good side. You want to do the things that are pleasing in His sight, no matter who you are or what your age. The last thing I want to share with you here is that, you know, God may accomplish through your faith great things. You don't know if you don't believe. If you walk in unbelief, you don't know what God's going to do. But if you walk by faith, if you believe in Christ and you walk by faith, God may accomplish great things through you. Things that literally matter for all eternity. Right now, the unbeliever, all they've got is the number of years. But if you believe in Christ, you're looking at eternity. And God could certainly accomplish great things through us. Look at verse 29. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as through dry land. So they looked at the walls of the water. If I were a kid in that time, man, I'd want to run over there and grab a fish out of the wall. Just for the fun of it. The land was dry. We know if we put together all the pieces of the Exodus, that this wall of water on the right hand and the left hand, and the wind that blew through the night, this area of the Red Sea is a deep, massive gorge. Now there is a tunnel that goes in the vicinity of where Moses and the Israelites. So you literally go under the Dead Sea and the sea is over you. There's also an aquarium there, a natural aquarium, where you can go down some stairs and you can stand in about 20 feet of water and see lionfish and all kinds of stuff in the coral reefs. It's really cool. When I was there, I stuck my face out in because I wanted to see what was out in that area where Moses and the Israelites came through. And there's a shelf that goes along and then it drops way down. And while I was looking, a huge fish, I mean the thing was the size of an 18-wheel truck. All I could see was the shadow and it went whoosh across the window. I mean it was out there several hundred yards. I could see its shape. That thing was huge and it went so fast from the left to the right across my view. That's where they went. It was the Red Sea. It wasn't a shallow area with reeds. This was a serious, serious body of water. The water mounted up to the right and the left. The wind blew, dried out the ground, and they went through on dry ground. Pharaoh said, if it's good for them, it's good for me. And he sent his armies in there with their chariots. And you may wonder how all the different things put together. The answer is given to us in the different portions of Scripture, especially the Psalms. They got halfway there, and when they got halfway across, God sent thunder and lightning and a storm. You know, isn't this amazing what kind of a God we have? He sends a storm that starts lightning and thundering and raining over the Red Sea channel. Okay, that's where the water came from. It came from a fierce storm. They tried to go back and they were prevented by the storm. They tried to go forward and their chariots got stuck in the mud. Where'd the mud come from? It came from the rainstorm, and the lightning and the thunder prevented them. God held them in the middle of that channel, and instead of just killing them, He wanted them to know, I really am God, and I actually control all of the forces of nature. And so He held them there, and all of the Israelites, you know, some were old, some were slow, they climbed up out of the Red Sea, and they got on the banks, and God kept Pharaoh from going forward or going back. He kept their right in the middle, and then the waters crashed in upon them, and He destroyed them all. Some floated to the surface. We know that from Exodus 15, the Song of the Sea, where Miriam talks about the horse and the rider and the bodies floating. He killed them all. And so in the text it says, which trying, literally attempting to perforate, really interesting. So the Egyptians tried to perforate this dry Red Sea. The Egyptians were drowned. By faith, Moses passed through the Red Sea. So faith moved Moses, moved his parents, moved him along. Faith moved Moses along. All through his life, the last 40 years, he spent in the wilderness with a bunch of disobedient people. I'm sure from time to time he said, I should have stayed in Egypt. But by faith, he looked forward to that which is unseen and promised. So my exhortation this morning from this passage is real simple. Be like Moses. Let faith carry you along. From faith to faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for giving